The series Taking New Ground, and this message I'm going to talk about taking cities for God, or taking regions for God, I could have called it. I want to do something first, though. I'm going to do something a little bit different. So I'm going to have Winter, Patty, I'm going to choose Patty, and where's my wife? She left, so it's okay. I'll just do Felicia. I want you to do this. So, Winter, you're going to be in charge of this section, okay? Patty, you're in charge of the middle section. Felicia, you're in charge of this section, okay? So what we're going to do is this, is we do this in our leadership team meetings. I want to do it on all of us together because I want to see what God's doing here. So I call this the scoreboard, okay? This is a scoreboard. And what I want to do is I want to see how many times have you shared the gospel with somebody in the last week, okay? And so just try to think of that real quick. And I count it as sharing the gospel with somebody, even if I go up to somebody with the intent of sharing the gospel, but it doesn't go that far. You know, if I go up and I'm like, hey, how are you doing? Can I pray? Is there anything I could pray for you about? And they're like, nah, I'm fine. And they just shut me down. I'm like, I still count it. Because I still shine the love of Christ by offering to pray for him. But the other thing is one of the main reasons I'm tracking this is because I want to be able to track, am I intentionally engaging in conversations to lead people to Jesus? That's what I want to do. So I may have I shared the gospel with 9 people this week. Maybe only 2 of them I got to actually have an extended conversation about the Lord, but I engaged 9 times. And I know if I can just keep myself engaging on a regular basis, I'll find those people out there who are hungry to know about Jesus. Does that make sense? So how many people have you shared the gospel with in the last week? I want you to just count it up in your mind. Winter, go ahead and tally up that section. Patty, can you tally? She's an accountant, so she's going to be good at this. Do this section, but she's a manager at Lewis Drugs, so she's got to be good with numbers. And Felicia is like a CNA, right? Yeah, so she's got to be good with numbers, or if she can handle life stuff, she can handle this. You got this. So go ahead and do that. Just take a minute real quick. Yeah, and find out. Write the number down.
Couldn't earn it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love.
I still need my counters. I'm going to do all these categories. So I still need my counters. Sorry. I'm making y'all work hard today. Okay, how many people did you baptize this week? You guys baptize. So how many people did you baptize in the last 7 week? Okay, so what do we have? What do we have from this section?
They bathe their babies.
Oh no, that's good. It's good to bathe your baby, though. Yeah, there you go. What about? Do we have any in the middle? Zero. Okay, so we have 0 people that we baptized last week. Okay, so how many people? Find out. Are you actively discipling? And let me qualify this. So what I mean by actively discipling, this is like somebody that you're meeting with them intentionally on a regular basis for the purpose of learning to know and follow Jesus together. So you're studying the word together. You're speaking into one another's lives. You're praying together. Does that make sense? So somebody that you're intentionally teaching to obey Jesus' commands. So, and that can be your children, okay? But here's the qualifier for children. Okay, now, this isn't how God counts it. This is just how I track it. Does that make sense? You know, God, with your kids, I only count my kids like when I'm meeting with them intentionally to study the word together. You know what I mean? Or, you know, of course, in life with your kids, you're always talking about Jesus and the word. And honestly, that is discipling your kids. I mean, that really is. That's what God counts it as. But for the sake of my tallies, it's just when somebody you're intentionally meeting with to study the word and become like Jesus. So go ahead and count that you're actively discipling, right? Oh, I forgot to add. My number's on there. Yeah, what did you? You have four gospel shares. Two. What did I say?
Didn't get like seven.
Yeah. I think I had four. So two and four. Six. It's actually 160 gospel shares because Autumn and I forgot to add ours in there. All right, so anybody, what do you have, Felicia? Okay, so six people that you guys are actively discipling. Awesome. What do we have? Oh, Winter and them still counting. Yeah, Winter has a big section to cover. And then how 28 plus 6 is 34 plus 5, 39, and 19. I should know this better. 58. Okay. That's awesome. Guys, come on. Anyway, how many people are even in here? I don't even know. The Autumn can count that one. I'm just curious. That's crazy. You guys, 58 people are being actively discipled by you guys. That's amazing. I love this. Okay, let's do two more. Groups. How many groups are you leading right now? So this, like a discipleship group is what I'm talking about. So it can be a Bible study, you know, that kind of thing as well. It doesn't have to be, but it's something where you're meeting regularly in three or more people, okay? Three or more people, you're meeting regularly to, you know, study the word, encourage one another, build one another up, ministry to each other, etc. So how many groups are you leading? Not a part of, but leading. Okay, there's 70 people in the room. Come on. That's super cool, man. That's just, that's a make me happy moment. Two, okay. You got two from the middle section, two groups, three. Does that include the end times one? Okay, so we'll call that three. I'll just, since Carmen's not here, I'll just say, I'll count that one as yours. So three, and how many you guys got? Three, so six, four, so 10. So awesome. So we got 10. 10 discipleship groups that are going. I love that. And the last one, you guys are doing good. Thanks for hanging with me on this. Houses of prayer. And I want to define this. So by house of prayer, it's Jesus said where two or more are gathered, right? There I am with them. He's talking about in the context of prayer and giving authority in prayer. And so if you are meeting with at least one other person regularly, that's the key. So it's not just, hey, I saw somebody today and we prayed together, they had a need. I mean, that's awesome. God counts that. But for a house of prayer where it's intentional and it's regular, it's consistent, where you're getting together and you're praying together with that person. That's what I mean. I call that a house of prayer. So it doesn't have to be, you know, some big fancy thing with a whole intercessor team. It can just be simple. You're just getting together with one or two people and praying every week or whatever. So how many houses of prayer are you leading? Or co-leading, whatever it is. One for the middle section. Okay, awesome. Who's leading a house of prayer in the middle section? Awesome. That's good. When do you guys meet? Wow, that's cool. Okay, over there. Okay, so one over there. So two. How many over here? One. Does that include ours? Okay, so three, which is the same as that. Okay, awesome. All right. So that's called the scoreboard. And we actually do this in our leadership team meeting every week. We go through this. And you know why we do this? It's because we want to, in an objective way, we want to actually measure, are we obeying the Great Commission? Because the Great Commission is, Jesus says, go and preach the good news to all creation. So I want to know, are we going and preaching the good news to lost people, you know? And a lot of times, you know, we can, it's easy to just talk about it, but not do it. And I want to know, I want to make sure we're doing it. Because when I stand before Jesus at the judgment, he's going to measure obedience, not good intentions, right? And so I want to know, am I doing this? And so we like to track this. So, and then number of people baptized, we track that because to me, that's number of people saved. Now, God knows the actual number. You know, some people, I meet with them to disciple them, and they're like, yeah, I follow Jesus. And some weeks I'm like, wow, praise God, he's really working in their life. And then another week I'll meet with them, and I'll be like, I don't know if they're saved. And the next week I'm like, maybe they are. And then 2 or 3 weeks in a row I'm like, I doubt it. I don't know. And then another week I'm like, maybe they are, you know. And it just, it's like that sometimes. But God knows real number. But for my sake, I don't just count it as a prayer. When somebody prays a prayer, because there's a lot of people that pray a prayer, but they don't repent. And so, best I can do, I just measure baptisms, you know, to tell. God knows the truth. Some people, that, you know, obviously, they believe in their heart, they're born again, you know. But so, actively discipled, we want to track that because Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, right? And then what did he say to do? Baptizing them. So I want to make sure we're doing this stuff for real. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's actively discipling somebody, right? You guys getting this? So anyway, and then of course, in the book of Acts, you see, what do they do with new believers? They're in a prayer meeting. Holy Spirit falls. Crowd gathers. They preach. 3,000 people get saved. What's the first thing they do? They baptize them. And 3,000 get added to their number. And verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, then it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. That's what they devoted themselves to. And so that's what I think of as gathering in these groups, you know, where we're doing what churches should do. And then prayer houses, you know, the church is a house of prayer. I talked about that last week. So that's what we want to do. I want to measure that. Here's the, I'm just going to get into my sermon. You guys ready? How many of you, I'll come back to the scoreboard later. How many of you want to see a great move of God in the upper Midwest that sweeps millions of people into the kingdom of God within a short 10 to 15 year period? How many of you want to see that? Okay, yeah, go ahead, raise your hand. Me too. This is why I'm here. Seriously, this is why I'm here. How many of you honestly believe that's possible? Yeah, I do too. I want to share with you a couple scriptures today to show you that it is possible and to show you a pathway to take hold of it and make it reality. because I believe it's clear in the scriptures. Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 35, is a passage of scripture that has shaped my vision in my early years of serving the Lord. I was a youth pastor at a church. I mean, I was brand new in ministry. I was figuring things out, what I was doing. And I remember my church that I was a part of, we went through a season where as a church, we were kind of studying the scriptures and searching like, hey, what's the purpose of the church? What should the church look like according to the scriptures? And I just devoured the book of Acts. There was a grace on my life in that season. I was getting so much revelation from God because what he was doing is he was shaping my DNA for the kind of man and the calling that he had for my life. And I remember reading the book of Acts and I was just like, show me what your ideal is for the church to be. And this passage right here grabbed me in that season. It talks a story about Peter. It says, meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place and he came to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat. And he was instantly healed. Now, that's good. This is the part, the next verse that really got me, though. Then the whole population, everybody say the whole population. Okay. The whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. That just arrested my attention when I read that. I'm like, are you kidding me? An entire city gets saved just like that because of one miracle. And one of the things I'm fasting for in 2018, this month, this is one of the things I'm fasting for. I'm like, God, I want you to do miracles in South Dakota this year that lead to sudden large harvest conversions just like that, like this. I mean, where you one guy gets paralytic, gets healed, and a whole city gets saved because of it. I mean, that is amazing to me. And I remember reading this, and I thought, God, that's incredible. A whole city getting saved. That was like this paradigm. It was this, God was branding this into me. And of course, he had given me experiences with him where he told me cities are going to be coming to the Lord. Whole regions will come to the Lord at one time. And then when I saw it in scripture, I said, there you go. That's what I needed to see. It's in the word. There's a precedent for believing God for this. And this is what we're believing for in Huron. And when I came to Huron to start James River Church, Autumn and I, we were thinking city. I mean, from the beginning, because I was wired this way from those early years. I was wired to, I was strategizing in those early years. I remember I would try to find books on how do you win whole populations to God and quickly. Like, how do you take a city for God? And I had a hard time finding anything. But I remember, actually, I have pieces of paper. I would be sitting in church just trying brainstorming and trying to come up with how can you lead a whole city or a whole region to get saved quickly, like within a month, within 2 months, like really fast. How do you do it? You know why? This is our calling. This is our calling as a church, is to do this. And Paul got to experience this. In Romans chapter 15, you have this in your notes, right? Okay, good. I want you to read this with me. This is another scripture. These are scriptures that shape who I am today. I see life and ministry and my calling through the lens of these verses, okay? Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome, who he's never actually met them before, but he's anticipating getting to meet them. And he's introducing himself and talking. He's giving a summary of the last 10 to 15 years, whatever it is, of his apostolic ministry. And he says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. That's important, by the way. Yeah? You know, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Yeah. And so, apart from his grace enabling us, we can't even share the gospel with a person. Yeah? We can't lead anybody to Jesus. We can't disciple anybody effectively, you know, where they actually grow and get free and become whole and become like Jesus. We can't do any of this stuff without his enabling grace. And it's so important that we never take that for granted. We need to verbalize that. We need to say that. Like, I just thank God for what he's done through me, right? And give him the credit for it. So, in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, listen to this, verse 19, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. I'll come back to that later. So can we get the map up, Alex? I got a map here for you. Okay. So this is a map of Paul's missionaries' journeys, okay? And actually, is there a way to shrink? Like, Israel's gone. Because we're warring against that spirit, trying to wipe Israel off the map. Like, what's that? I'm just joking. Woohoo! Got it. Okay, so I was kidding about the wipe Israel off the map thing. Okay, so Paul says here, he says, from Jerusalem, it's right here, okay, on the map. Where am I at? All the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Where's Illyricum? Illyricum is there. Now, you know, Bible scholars, they study the scriptures, they study Paul's life. They estimate that the time period that he was ministering in these regions was about a 10 to 15 year period. We've been in Huron for 12 years, okay? And he says within 10 to 15 years, he has saturated this entire region all the way to here with the gospel. This is modern day Turkey, by the way. That's Greece. Right? So he says, it has always, this is the heart of an apostle, by the way. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. Did you hear that? It's like, mission accomplished. Next, give me another country. This one's done. 10 to 15 years. So not just one. There's several countries. This is the Roman Empire, basically, is what this is. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Within 10 to 15 years, Paul's like, okay, Rome, I've been all in this area right here. There's no more place for me to work. Doesn't mean every single person was saved. There were still people living there, making disciples, doing the work of making disciples. But the gospel had so saturated every corner of this region that there were already workers there now that had been multiplied. But when he first entered into it, it was him. Isn't that awesome? Then he says, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Because he's like, well, I'm done here. They got this covered now. There's so many workers here. This place is saturated. I'm going to a new place where there's no one working yet. So he's like, I'm going to go to Spain, which is over here. It's not on the map, right? It's Italy. Spain's over there. He's like, I'm going to go here, but here's Rome. Where are you? This is Italy. There you are. There's Rome. He's like, I'm going to stop by and see you on my way to Spain because I'm trying to get to a place where people haven't been to yet because that's the call of an apostle and get another movement going there to get that place saturated. Then he says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So I want to talk really quickly about three commitments of a movement pioneer, or that's what Paul was. And just from this, so here we go. Number one, you ready? And these are commitments of James River Church, that we are committed to this. I am committed to these three things. And I want God to help us and give me grace to not lose focus on any of these three. There's more commitments, but these are the three I'm focusing on this morning. Number one, a commitment to rely on the Spirit's power. It's what Paul said. He says, through the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. That's how you do that. You know, there's no, listen, keep in mind, that region got saturated with the gospel. There was no radio, no television, no satellites, no airplanes, no trains, no cars, no internet. I mean, that happened by just walking. That was people on boots on the ground going into these places preaching the gospel. Like, and he got it done that quickly. And it was a commitment to rely on the Spirit's power. That's how it happens. There were extraordinary miracles that God would do through Paul. And not just through him, through those who would get saved through his ministry. I'm sure they go back and they share the gospel. And the same promise that Jesus made to the disciples, I will work with you with miraculous signs. We'll follow those who believe. Follow the others who are preaching the gospel as well. He was committed to relying on the Spirit's power. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul tells the Corinthian church, he says, when I came to you, I came in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And I preached the gospel, listen, not with words of human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why is that important? So that your faith will not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Because, you know, I think Paul knew this. Every city he went into, on his heels, usually within days, there were people actually following him from city to city, right? And they to try and undo the work God did through him. So they would hound him. They'd chase him out of one city, and he'd escape with his life, and he'd go into the next place, preach the gospel, new churches would start, and usually within days, sometime weeks, these guys would find out, oh, Paul's in that city now, let's go get him, and the mob would come over there, and they'd chase him out of that city, and Paul knew, I have got to lead these people to Jesus, and it's likely I won't be here in 3 weeks. So you know what? I need to, their faith can't rely on, you know, on me. They have to have an encounter with the Spirit that bears witness to the truth of the gospel about Jesus the Messiah. That it is so real to them that when I'm out of here and then they're put in prison, they're going to stand in their faith and continue to obey Jesus. Okay? That's what Paul knew. You know what? This is my opinion. I think God used that to help shape Paul's strategy. To make sure that he got these people's faith built on the right foundation. In my opinion, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. I think his thorn in the flesh that he asked God to take away from him several times was the Judaizers, who was a group of Jewish people that were just trying to stamp out they were trying to stop, you know, a gospel fire would start in this city and they tried to go stamp it out. Didn't work, just kept multiplying. But I think that's what he's talking about. I think that was his thorn in the flesh. He's like, God, stop these guys from following me all the time. You know, this is a pain. They keep putting me in prison. I get beaten all the time. And God's like, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And my opinion is, I think it was talking about that. But I could be wrong on that part. Okay, so a commitment to rely on the Spirit's power. Listen, you know what this means for us? I am convinced with all my heart, we are not going to take Huron for God because of my marketing skills or anybody in this room. I don't care how good you are at it. There's, you know, I'm not good at it, but we have people who are good at stuff like that. It's not going to be because of that. It's not going to be because of how good of a preacher I am. It's not going to be because of how good of a worship team we have. You know, we get the best music program in the whole world. It's not going to win a city for Jesus. The devil's got musicians on his team too. Good ones. The devil's got good speakers. It's not going to be because we had the best facilities in the whole city. Devil's got nice facilities, right? How are we going to take a city for God if we're actually serious about this? I mean, I just, one thing I don't like, that's why I like the scoreboard. I don't like just talking flowery talk that isn't real. Like, I'm serious about taking a city for God and a region for God. So how is that actually going to happen? I'm like, I know me. I know my weakness. It's not going to happen because of me or anybody I know. It's going to happen because of one thing. It's going to be happening because of the Spirit's power. moving like it did through Paul and the apostles and through Jesus himself, sweeping cities into the kingdom of God, bearing witness to the truth of the gospel. Amen. So you know what? Because I rely on the Spirit's power, that means in real life for me, it makes me cause prayer to be a priority in my life. Because it's not like I'm going to make stuff happen. There's no better investment I have. You know, I can say, man, God, why pray? I could be doing marketing and getting the word out there. I'm like, no, I think prayer will work better. You know what I mean? It forces us to say, God, I'm poor in spirit. I can do nothing apart from you. God, I rely on you. Would you pour out your spirit and cause people to believe? Because I can lay the gospel as plainly as possible in front of a blind person and they won't see it. You have to open their eyes to see the truth of the gospel. I can share the gospel, but a miracle has to happen inside their heart that causes them to believe and then bear fruit that multiplies. That's only Jesus who can cause that to happen. So we pray, and obedience is the other factor. Prayer and obedience. Those who rely on the Spirit's power and not their own strength, they live lives of prayer and simple obedience. Because it's not going to be me that makes it happen. It's God working with me. So if I want God to be my partner, I need to be doing what he's doing. I need to be doing what he's telling me to do. You know, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. These signs will follow them who believes. And then he lists some miraculous signs. And then right after it says, and the disciples, they obeyed. They're like, okay. They went everywhere preaching the good news. And it says, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word by the signs that accompanied it. So they're just like, you know, we don't have to come up with the creative strategy that's going to bring the whole. I mean, he told these 12 people. They were a smaller group than us. He's like, you 12, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, that's a seriously big, impossible task. And he meant it. And they knew he meant it. That's why I think he was like, don't go anywhere. Don't even start until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. This can't happen in your own strength. Trust me, it won't work. And so they were desperate. They relied on him, and then they just obeyed. Simple prayer, simple obedience. And when they did that, God worked with them and brought forth miraculous results. Okay, number two. Second commitment of a movement pioneer is a commitment to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. You know what? This takes constant intentionality. Because, hear this, the inertia of church growth always pulls you out of the harvest field to take care of the growing flock. And taking care of the growing flock is just as holy and important to Jesus as it is winning the world to Jesus. Going to the lost. That's why he has pastors, right? In the shepherd's heart, Jesus has that. It's very important. But Paul writes to Timothy, who's overseeing the churches in Ephesus, and Paul says, hey, Timothy, he gives him all this instruction for taking care of the church, right? Appoint elders in these towns. Stop these people from teaching this junk over here. He's giving him instructions for caring for the flock, and then he says, hey, do the work of an evangelist. And what is the work of an evangelist? They share the good news with lost people. That's what they do. He's like, hey, don't get so caught up in just doing all this stuff to manage the flock and shepherd the flock that you neglect the mission, right? That you neglect to go preach the gospel. It's like, make sure you're doing the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul had, is he had the commitment, I'm going to keep preaching Jesus where he's not known. Do you know that why it's hard? And we have to be really intentional about making sure that I'm going to go out and be sharing the gospel with lost people as a lifestyle. This is going to be a thing I do on a regular basis. I do it because before I was ever a pastor, I was a follower of Jesus. And he said to do this, and I'm like, well, I'm going to give an account. I want to make sure I'm doing what he said. And just because I get a new title doesn't change the original thing he told me to do, right? But do you know that in the church culture in the United States at present, most of the Christian church culture in America doesn't actually do this. They don't preach the gospel to lost people. and they don't really, for the most part, they don't really expect people to do it. Some churches don't even talk about it. Other churches talk about it, but don't actually expect the people to obey. And that's why I love this. I love the objectivity of the scoreboard. It's because, you know, I played a lot of sports in my life, you know. I loved athletics. And, you know, it's interesting. You can go to, you can watch a football game. And the guys could pat themselves on the back. You can go to the sideline and you can hear two guys on a team talking. They're like, oh man, we're awesome. We just made an awesome play, dude. I had like a 35-yard run. It was so sweet. And the other guy's like, oh, that was good, man. Back in the third quarter, I had this sweet pass and the guy caught it while falling out of bounds. It was like a 45-yard gain. Man, you're doing so good. And then I could be like, tap him on the shoulder. Hey guys, look at the scoreboard. You're losing 52-0. A lot of times we can talk ourselves into, we're doing so awesome. We're like, you're losing. You're losing terribly. You're not just losing. You're getting crushed. And you know what? When I look at the scoreboard over Huron, I think there's way more people in the enemy's camp than in Jesus's camp. So how are we going to get that scoreboard flipped around? Because that's what we're actually talking about, real people. If I had a scoreboard and God could do this, the total population of Huron, South Dakota, those who are going to hell if they died and those who are going to heaven if they died, there are far more who are going to hell, right? It's like, God, what do we do? That's not the heart of God. Jesus didn't die so that everybody would just go to hell. He wants people to get saved, but how are they going to get saved? We have to obey. We have to do what Jesus said, and then he works with us when we preach the gospel, right? And brings forth that miracle of salvation when they hear the gospel. Are you guys with me? That's why I want to know objectively. I don't want to just pat myself on the back, you know? I don't want somebody coming up to me and just being like, oh, Jeff, it's okay, man. I know you haven't shared the gospel in 6 months with anybody, but you know what? But you're a good guy. You're a hard worker, man. You're honest too. That's really cool. You have integrity in your workplace. That's, you know what? That shines. That really shines. Like, thank you. But is that going and preaching the good news? It does shine. And that's important, right? It's biblical. Jesus says, let your light shine before men. Let them see your good works so that they can glorify your Father in heaven. But to get saved, they need more than, because here's why. Mormons, a lot of times, are good workers who have integrity in their workplace. I mean, a secular person who doesn't know anything about Jesus can be a great employee and an awesome worker, right? But that's not what's going to get people saved. What's going to get them saved is they need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, you got to say something. Go and speak. You have to live a godly life, because if you're a jerk at work and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, then you talk about Jesus, they're not going to take you seriously. They're like, I don't want to be like you. Why do I care what you think? Right? We need to have the foundation of a godly lifestyle, but from that place, we have authority to tell them the good news about how we got this way and how they can be this way. You guys with me? That's why I want to know, am I actually sharing the gospel? Am I doing the mission? You know, if I tell my kids, I want you to clean your room. I want you to clean your room. And I come back and check an hour later, I'm like, bed's not made, clothes are on the floor, trash isn't emptied, just looks terrible. I feel conviction in this room. I can see it on the youth right now. Youth are just feeling the... I'm joking. You know, but it's not done. It's not done. And they're like, no, no, no. But you know what? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I mean, I haven't stolen anything. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't even told a lie in the last hour. I'm like, I know, but you didn't do the thing I told you to do. You had one assignment. Go clean your room. That's what I told you. I expect you to not lie and to be a good person. But I gave you an assignment. Go do what I told you to do. You didn't get it done. Listen, it's a great commission because it's a mission. It's an assignment. It's a task given by Jesus to his church across the globe. He's like, finish the task. Every nation needs to hear the gospel. Make disciples in every nation. And I'm like, hey, it's you can measure. Are we doing this? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we baptizing those when they get saved? Are we actively discipling them? Are we gathering them together to love one another and then teach them how to obey Jesus' commands? Are we praying like Jesus told us to pray? You guys with me? A commitment. Paul had a commitment to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. You know what? A lot of movements start out fiery for God, but when they lose their evangelistic zeal, they begin to die. Okay, number three. Commitment of movement pioneers is a commitment to reach the harvest. Here it is. By intentionally multiplying leaders. By intentionally multiplying leaders. I mean, here's the deal. How did Paul reach that whole area? You can put the map back up again. Sorry. I keep messing with you, Alex. Making you work. I'm so thankful for you, Alex. How does one guy go to all these places? I mean, it would be quite the accomplishment for one man to actually go to every village in that huge of a region of the world in 10 years. I mean, that guy would be a full-time traveler. But Paul didn't go to every village. So how does he say he reached every village? Well, there's no place left. He did it because he did what the advice that he gave Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's called multiplication. You see, in Acts chapter 6, it talks about how the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. How does multiplication happen? Here's the deal. If I lead Chad to Jesus, and then I lead Jesse to Jesus, and then I lead Malachi to Jesus, that is addition, right? There was one. Plus one, plus one, plus one. But here's the deal. Actually, come up here. Chad, why don't you stand right there? Jesse, you stand right here. Spontaneous illustration. These always work good. Come on, Malachi. Stand right here. Okay? So, good. Now the kingdom of God has four people in it, right? So that's addition. That's growth by addition. If I have to personally lead every person here onto Jesus, it's not happening soon, okay? However, if Jesse leads Brian to Jesus, why don't you come up here, Brian? Stand by Jesse. And then I lead Autumn to Jesus. Why don't you stand up here? Come on. I know. I don't want to be unequally yoked. Just joking. And then Chad leads Felicia to Jesus. And no, actually, Chad, he led her whole household to Jesus. That's what he did. So Valerie and Selena, where's Destiny at? There she is. All four of you, come up and stand by Chad. That's what we call your whole household be saved. That's the way we do things, right? Come on. That's good. High fives. Okay, so he leads them to Jesus, right? And then Malachi, fruitful and multiply. Malachi leads Augie to Jesus, right? So he comes up, but then Malachi's teaching Augie how to obey Jesus' commands, and he says, "Man, you got to preach the gospel." He said, "Go make disciples." So Augie leads Nay to Jesus. Why don't you come on up, Nay? Leads his brother to Jesus. See, what we have now is we have multiplication happening, and that is how you reach a region. That's how you reach a region of 10 to 15 million people in 10 to 15 years. Do you guys hear that? It's through multiplication. That's how you reach 10 to 15 million people in 10 to 15 years. It's the Spirit's power. And it's not just one. That's why the American church model is so broken. When I hear, I don't know whether to laugh or cry or throw something. When I hear people, you know, talk about our go places, and they'd be like, oh, you know, it's like it's our pastor's job. He's like, nobody's getting saved in the church. Pastor's just doing a terrible job. He's not a good pastor because nobody's getting saved. I'm like, are you sharing the gospel? That's your job. Go out and share the gospel. If everybody in the congregation would go share the gospel, it wouldn't matter who the pastor is. People would get saved. You guys with me? It's like it's not the pastor's job to reach a city. It's the pastor's job to equip people to do their job. You guys with me? As well as do his part, right? Multiplication, 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 multiplication. We have to think this way. That's why Jesus said, you know, we have to teach them to obey everything he commands us. We don't just make converts, we make disciples. They get saved, and then we baptize them, say, welcome to the family. The old is gone, the new has come. Here's your new life. You are now an ambassador. I heard Cecile say that this morning. She was sharing a testimony. She was ministering to a man who didn't know the Lord this week. And she's like, I'm an ambassador of Jesus. So I want to tell you. And I'm like, come on. That's a lady who knows her identity in Christ. And that's what we have to do is we have to say, hey, this is who you are now. You're an ambassador. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're his beloved. You're an ambassador. And if you're really serious about what you said, yes, I do want to be a disciple of Jesus, then you have to do what he said. It's not an option for you, right? All right, you guys can sit down. Good job. I had a dream. Several years ago, God gave me this dream. And in the dream, I was on a basketball team. See, I told you I did a lot of sports, so he gives me a lot of sports dreams. He speaks to me in this way. Sorry, make you thirsty. So in this dream, I'm on this basketball team, and I look up at the scoreboard, and my team is getting crushed. The other team's blowing us out of the water. We're not even close. And my team is awful. I mean, they're terrible. But you know how in dreams things are exaggerated to emphasize a point? So I like that in this case, because in my dream, I was like, one of the world's greatest basketball players probably ever. I was amazing. I could dunk. I could do all kinds of stuff in my dream that I can't do in real life. But I could dunk. I was awesome. I would make consistently shots from way beyond the three-point line. And I was like, man, this is cool. So I was just playing my heart out. I was hustling. I was running. I was dunking. I was doing all this stuff. But after a while, the other team figured it out. They're like, no problem. And they just make like all four or five guys guard me. And so because they guarded me, I was still good and got some points, but it was still hard to get a shot off sometimes when there's five guys guarding you. And so I was like, man, I'm going to have to pass the ball. And so I passed the ball to one of my teammates, right? Because the other team scored. We passed the ball in bounds. And I passed the ball to my teammate, and he's like, just fumbles the ball. It goes dribbling off. I'm like, oh, and I have to run. I dive on the floor, loose ball. I get the ball. I'm rolling, and I see one of my teammates. I pass the ball to him. He catches it, takes like two dribbles, and somebody steals it from him. I'm like, come on. And so I have to go. I steal the ball back, and then I pass to my teammate, and he like fumbles it again. I run and dive and get the ball, and then I'm like, forget this. I'm done with you guys, man. I am working so hard to get the ball across half court. I'm not passing anymore. I am going to do this by myself. And so I did. But you know what the problem is? Is no matter how hard I played by myself, we just kept getting farther behind. And finally, at the end of the dream, I was so frustrated. I was like, you know what? Even though it's going to be hard, I am going to have to just take the time to teach my team how to do the basics. How to just dribble, how to catch, how to pass the ball, how to shoot, you know? And I know the Lord was speaking to me in that dream. He's making an exaggerated point to me. And he was saying, Jeff, I want you to, and I was already doing this some, but he's like, Jeff, right in this season of your life right now, he's like, you really, one of your main focuses in life is you need to find hungry people and you need to teach people how to live for Jesus. You need to teach people how to make disciples. Teach them how to do what you do. Make it simple. Teach them the basics. It doesn't have to be rocket science. Teach them how to share the gospel. Teach them how to baptize somebody, because you can't do it all. And I'm like, okay, so I've been committed. I've been doing that to the best of my ability for years now. And I want to do it better and better and better. But the point that Jesus was making to me in that dream was the same thing that Paul understood. You don't take cities and regions for God by yourself. You have to multiply leaders intentionally. And leaders are anyone you're discipling is a potential leader. So when I say that word leader, don't think of, you know, there's all 100 disciples of Jesus and two or three will be called into ministry. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying all 100 of them are called to make disciples. So we train them all with that intention. Amen? All right. Let me just start winding this thing down and give you an illustration. So how are we? If Paul could reach 10 to 15 million people in a region, so there's no place left, 10 to 15 million people in the region in only 10 to 15 years. Listen, in the five-state region of South Dakota, North Dakota, Minnesota, Iowa, Nebraska, guess how many people there are? Lower? A little lower? 12. There's 12 million people in the five-state region. So I'm like, you know what? If Jesus can reach 10 to 15 million through Paul, then I think Jesus can reach 12 million through us and the rest of the body of Christ in the region, right? If we'll commit to the same strategy that Jesus taught his disciples and that Paul walked in, rely on the Spirit's power. We committed to preaching the gospel to lost people where he's not known, and we are intentionally training the new believers to be leaders and make disciples. Somebody said to me yesterday, and I'll say it like this. Some of you remember this. You know what we need to do is we need to multiply like rabbits. We need to multiply like rabbits. I'm just going to give you some statistics. It's kind of interesting. You'll be educated this morning. You'll like this. I'll just preface these stats with this. I believe this is, hear this statement, paying attention right now. I believe that the key to birthing a movement that engulfs the five-state region is not relying on mega ministries. I love mega ministries. I'm super thankful for them. I think God's going to raise up more of them. I really do. That mega ministries aren't bad. I'm just saying it's not going to be, well, that guy is super awesome. That pastor, that teacher, that evangelist, so he's going to reach the region. No, what's going to be is it's not one ministry that's going to reach it. It's the whole body of Christ. It's not one denomination. It's not one church. It's the whole body of Christ getting on mission. Empowering normal believers to multiply disciples and simple churches or discipleship groups, you could call them. Now, here's the deal. So you could, for illustration's sake, let's say a mega ministry is like an elephant and simple churches or discipleship groups are like a rabbit's, okay? Now in real life, an elephant reaches sexual maturity at 18 years old. Rabbits reach sexual maturity at 4 months old. So a 4-month-old baby girl rabbit is having babies. Now how does that... How would that apply? I think a lot of times, you know, there's this mentality of, oh, you're not mature enough yet. You have to go through this discipleship class, and you have to go through this training before you can start making disciples. I'm like, no way. Do you believe in Jesus? Go preach the gospel. Within 3 minutes of your conversion, you can be leading somebody to Jesus. Yeah? Because it's not you who has to be powerful. It's the Spirit that backs the message that's powerful. So elephants have only one baby per pregnancy. Rabbits average 7 babies per pregnancy. Elephants have a 22-month gestation period. Rabbits have a 1-month gestation period. I mean, they could be having a new batch of 7 babies every month. I mean, that is a full-time mom right there. I mean, can you imagine having septuplets every month? That's impressive. Elephants are only fertile 4 times per year. Listen to this. Rabbits are practically continuously fertile. No, seriously, think about this. Relate this to churches. You know, because I've done it. You know, I've gone to church planting classes and seminars and workshops. And one of the models, you know, you have a big church, and it's like, we want to plant another church, right? So they're like, well, if we want to do it, we need a nucleus of about 50 people from this church to be willing to go be part of this new church plant. We got to raise this huge budget first so that they can have this big advertising campaign to launch and get people to come to their service. And then a small percentage of those people who come will actually stick around. And we've got to have this great program set up to follow up on everybody. And it's like, man, it's a big deal to birth a mega church, right? But for simple churches, or little discipleship groups, you're doing the same thing that churches do in the book of Acts, devoting yourself to the word of God, breaking bread, the fellowship, and to prayer, and then saying, hey, let's go make disciples. You know, somebody in my group can go lead two or three people to Jesus, and I could be like, hey, you know what, just start meeting with them, pick a day that works. You know, a big church, if we're relied on that, how many people I've talked to in Huron, they're like, oh yeah, I can't come to church on Sundays. I work on Sundays. I'm like, that is no hang up for you whatsoever. You pick the day, I'll meet with you. You don't have to come on Sunday morning. I was like, when can you meet? Let's get together and study the word. Get your friends together. Let's get together. Let's do this thing. And it works. You know, I've been doing it in the city. It's awesome. If you placed two elephants in a field and came back to check on them in 3 years, there would be three elephants in that field. But if you place two rabbits in the same field and came back to check on them in 3 years, there would be 476 million rabbits. Notice that's multiplication. So if you took three believers and you put them in Huron, South Dakota, if we'll rely on the Spirit's power, can preach the gospel to lost people and disciple them. Just gather them together and start discipling them. If we do that, we can reach the city pretty quick through multiplication. So yesterday I'm doing an evangelism seminar in Pierre. And while I'm there, you know, we're setting goals. I'm like, how many people are you going to share the gospel with this week? And one lady said, well, one. And she goes, yeah, one, you know, it's probably not that much. I'm like, are you kidding? One is awesome. I'm like, if you do that this week and you just do that regularly on a weekly basis, you just share the gospel, let's say just the bare minimum, one person, you will have shared the gospel with over 50 people in a year. And not only that, listen, if everybody who claims to be a Christian in our five-state region shared the gospel with 50 people this year, we would have the 12 million people reached. I read a statistic that says in the American church, among those in America who claim to be Christians, I think it was like more than 90% never shared the gospel before. Well, how successful would an army be that 90% of the soldiers never actually did any warfare? They just sat back and attended the training classes and studied the manual on how to do warfare. And they studied how to operate the guns, but they never actually got out there and did it. They would get slaughtered. I believe when God says that the prayer movement is giving birth to a missions movement in South Dakota, what it primarily means is that that 90% gets in the other category. They're sharing the gospel at least one time a week. It's a habit. It's a lifestyle of getting into a groove of sharing the gospel. And anybody can do it. I mean, anybody could do it. A child can do it. The mentally ill can do it. Handicapped people can do it. The elderly can do it. There was a lady in my evangelism seminar. She inspired me so much. She's an older lady, Native American lady. And we did this seminar in the morning, and she was like, she was the one who's like, I'm going to share the gospel with one person this week. She's a pretty new believer too. Okay. I think she just got saved recently. And then at the end of the day, she was wanting prayer for something, and I went up to pray for her, and all of a sudden, she looks at me really serious, like this light bulb just went off in her mind, and she goes, the elderly need to be mobilized. She goes, the elderly need to be mobilized. She was full of zeal. I'm like, yeah, come on. She's getting her assignment. That's what's happening from the Holy Spirit. She's like, the elderly need to be mobilized. They're alive for a reason. They're alive for a purpose. They're not dead because God has a purpose for their life. They can be fruitful. I'm like, amen. I'm like, go ahead. I'm like, you know what? And then I said, do it. It's like, God is calling you. Do it. Go to the elderly. You know what? It's as simple as this. Go get two or three elderly people and say, hey, come on. I mean, they're not doing anything anyway most of the time. So just get them together and just be like, you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to pray today. We're going to pray right now. What do you want to pray for? We'll go around the circle and each one of us is going to pray and we're going to worship. And then when you get done, say, I'll be back next week, same day, same time. We're going to do this again. And you know what you've done? You just started a house of prayer. Break out the word and say, we're going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it to you. You can read it. And we're going to talk about what are we going to do in response to what we just learned from the word of God right now. And then we're going to pray. Now you've got a house of prayer and a new church. It's that simple. You know, we make it complicated. You don't have to have a board. You don't have to have a budget. You just have to be willing to go. Share the gospel. Pray. Read the Bible together and say, what are we going to do to obey this? Right? So easy. So I'm done. I'll end with this challenge and then we'll pray. And I mean this. I want you to take this personally. I know I keep doing this the last 3 weeks. It's on purpose. Because I really want you to feel included. Valerie, children, Selena, Alejandra, Malachi, Summer, all of the young kids and the youth as well. I want you to take this challenge personally. Listen, can you share the gospel with one person per week this year? I know you can, so I should say, will you? Because it's a choice. You choose to obey or you choose not to. Will you, can you baptize a new believer when they say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, and then meet with them and read the Bible together and learn how to obey Jesus' commands? Because I know what this is like. I talk to the high school kids in town. I've talked to them, and I meet them, and there's a bunch of them. You know, I talked to one a few weeks ago, and she's like, you know, and I talked to her about Jesus, and she's like, yeah, she's like, I'm a Christian. I think, I don't know, she's Catholic or something like that. And she's like, I've had such a desire, you know, to know Jesus, you know, such a desire. I can't remember the way she said it, but that's what she was saying. And I'm like, wow, God's been stirring your heart. There's so many young people, high schoolers right now in our city who are like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't even know how to follow Jesus. I mean, they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's God. I just say, good. I start there. I just take it for granted. I'll take your word for it. Awesome. Let's get together and let's study the word and pray together. Just do that. When you find, even if you're like, I don't really know if they're a believer, just to take their word for it and say, hey, let's get together. Find a lunch break during school, sometime after school, before school. Say, hey, let's get together and let's just read the Bible together. Bring some friends. Let's read the Bible and let's pray together. And what happens is, I found, is there's people who think they're believers that really don't even have a clue what that actually means. And when they start doing that, they figure out what it means and they really get on fire for God. Right? I think young people, you could catalyze a movement in your classroom. So I encourage you to do that. So, and everybody, can you share the gospel one time a week this year? Can you start a group? Can you baptize a new believer and disciple them? Can you start a house of prayer? Can you get two or three people together and say, hey, let's just pray 20, 30 minutes over a lunch break? Imagine if we had 10,000 of those ignite this year in the 5-state region. What would happen? And it's simple. It's absolutely doable if we just catch the simplicity of it in the vision and then do it. Amen? So let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Father, we come before you and we commit in our hearts to these three values to pioneer a movement in our region. God, we commit to relying on the Holy Spirit's power. God, we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Father, we expect signs and wonders to follow our ministry. Father, we come before you, we commit to getting out among the unsaved, and while we're there, we share the gospel when we're with them. We commit to preaching you where you're not known. Father, we commit to be intentional about multiplying new leaders to do what we're doing, to preach the gospel and make disciples. When we lead them to you, we'll baptize them and we'll teach them, we'll train them how to do it. So, Father, we ask that you would bless us and you would give us grace to walk this out consistently. Father, I pray that you would put that multiplication grace on us. I bless James River Church and every believer in the five-state region that we would multiply like rabbits in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.